The Lord has commissioned our church to go teach, baptize, and teach. And not just our church, but that is the commission for all Christians, isn't it? You say, but wait, what about those Christians who are not in the church? What about them? Does the commission apply to them? Yes, it does. How so? Because they're supposed to be baptized and in a church. That's why. You can't fulfill God's work, God's way, without being plugged into a church. By plugged in, what I'm talking about is God adds every member as it pleases Him. Allowing God to plug you in and add you as a member of a church is God's plan for every Christian. In fact, we could take it a step further, couldn't we? The Great Commission is God's command to every living soul on earth. How so? Because God's plan is for everyone to get saved. It's not God's plan that people stay lost and walk and wander in a condition of lostness. That's not God's will. But just like Christians, God allows us to make our own choices. And by making our own choices, some choose not to follow the Lord in baptism. Some choose not to allow Him to add them as a member in particular. And with that sort of thing going on, we have a lot of confusion in the ranks of Christianity. A lot of confusion because both in the ranks of Christianity, people are not convinced that, hey, this Great Commission is for me. I came across that way of thought. Colleen was out in California when I was here, up in Sacramento area, and she had joined a Bible study up there, Sacramento, California. And she was in a group that said that the Great Commission were those who were called to fulfill the commission, and they were not called. I thought, what? So I remember sitting down and writing a lengthy explanation of the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, describing how the Great Commission applies to everybody. It's by design, God's design. We're talking about worldview conflict. Satan is doing everything he can to shut down the effective ministry of winning souls and discipling. Discipleship is absolutely essential because it is the means whereby that evangelism continues on. You don't separate them. If we're not training Christians how to mature and how to repeat that process of going, teaching, baptizing, and teaching, if we don't continue that ministry to build into that, the ministry of evangelism, of winning souls, dies with us. And this is why it's so important to pass on not just the talk, but the doing of ministry and winning souls. We are apprenticeship training. We have the Ambassador Bible Institute. We have a means of offering a degree or credentials, certificates of completion and training. We are set up in the church to train by apprenticeship. By doing. We don't send people off into formal classroom training to learn about what to do and then graduate with a degree and then go out and try to do it. What we do in apprenticeship training is our men, especially our men who are ordained, they are doing it. They are training by doing it. And that is so important. Because they're not going to get a degree and then go out and find out if they can do it. They are already doing it. That's a different type of training. Not learning about the Bible, but studying the Bible. Not learning about discipleship, but actually discipling. This type of training is what God set up in the book of Acts. It's what we see the scriptures showing us. It's what Jesus did. He didn't go out and set up a seminary. He brought people into his life and they walked with him in the course of life. And he showed them, this is what you do. Discipleship. In the context of spiritual warfare, what do you suppose our arch enemy has purposed to do? He wants to get us distracted, pursuing other things, other ways. He wants to ultimately shut down and prevent discipleship from happening. He wants to shut down the proclaiming of the gospel. And if he can't shut it down altogether, which would be difficult in a church setting, at least beginning, at least infiltrate in such a way as you would see at the church of Pergamos with the sabotaging going on in that church. You introduce the idea that we just bring people in, win them, wet them, and sit them. And then they hear about the Bible and they are exhorted about what they should do, but they're never shown what to do and never engaged in actually doing what the Bible tells us to do. So there are many, many different ways Satan can distract, prevent, or hinder, or diminish the efforts of God's work in the world. Currently, the world is reeling from the effects of worldview warfare right now. Remember, what we're all about is winning souls. One of the strategies that Satan has is to create confusion about what we ought to be doing, and even to the point of we don't even know what right and wrong is anymore. Talk about confusion. If you don't even know right from wrong, much less you're going to understand or know what your job is all about, what you're here for, what God's purpose for your life is. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23 describes this state of disarray and moral confusion in cultures, in this case in Israel. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Does that sound like our culture today? We read this going on in all our news articles, and we hear it on the television news reports. This is exactly what we're seeing taking place. This verse is describing our time. Men called women and women called men. How much more confused can you be? Our government is telling us the way to stimulate the economy and create prosperity is to tax and spend. That's crazy. It's insane. Brother Gene, have you found that? Just give away more money and spend more money and suddenly you're prospering? It doesn't work. And yet we're being told that's exactly the way it works. Justice is determined by political affiliation, not by truth. In a previous lesson, I've already explained how the depraved nature of humanity is the reason a population can begin well with God, but eventually and inevitably end up despising and rejecting God. And it's inevitable. There's obviously no limit to the amount of perversion and insanity that can be deemed acceptable in a culture disconnected from God. Sin. It's sin. But I'm astounded, and I'm sure you are too. It's just, you got to shake your head at how silly, how absurd some of the topics, some of the claims are about what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. It's absolute insanity. This state of disarray and moral confusion is the product of spiritual warfare that engulfs the world today. And for this reason, it's referred to as worldview warfare. It's how people think about the world. It's a warfare for the mind. It's the longest war in the history of creation. No other battle is like it. Worldview warfare began before Adam and Eve. It was introduced to them by the serpent. And according to the Bible, it will continue to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10 say, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That is the battle right there. That little sentence. That's all there was to that battle. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." This passage describes the outcome of spiritual warfare that we're involved in right now. We're sitting in the middle of that has begun before Adam and Eve. And what it tells us is God will be the victor, and all those on God's side will enjoy the eternity of his victory. All those who oppose God will be condemned for eternity. Now, something we already know, but I'll state it, worldview warfare is real and unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to avoid this war. The encounter between Daniel and an angel sent from God in Daniel chapter 10 reveals to us how the spiritual warfare affects us, as it did Daniel. And as I explained in a previous lesson, Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, describes the angel of God being withstood by the prince of Persia. The angel was sent from God to deliver an answer to Daniel's prayer request. The angel was delayed for 21 days, saying in Daniel 10:13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's your 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remain there with the kings of Persia." The prince of Persia tried to prevent the angel of God from delivering God's message to Daniel. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days. The angel said, your prayer was heard 21 days ago. I was sent. I can imagine the dialogue. Daniel saying, so it takes 21 days to travel? No, I was being prevented. I was being hindered in coming to you with this answer. Have you ever thought about where Daniel was at this time? He was in Persia. And that's why the angel of God encountered the prince of Persia. Because in order to deliver the message of God to Daniel, he had to go to Persia. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. To answer Daniel's prayer request and question, the angel from God had to go to Persia to deliver the answer. The angel of God had entered the domain of evil. He was walking on the enemy's territory, who was insisting that he was in control, not God. He was in control. And the angel of God was not welcomed. Now, obviously, this isn't Cyrus the man who was called the Prince of Persia. This was a spiritual prince of Persia with the ability to delay an encounter and inhibit the actions and the tasks of an angel from God. Now, there's no man on earth going to be able to stop an angel for even a minute, much less 21 days. This was a spiritual foe of God. He was a demoniac. He was a follower of Satan. Persia, as are all nations on earth, are nations ruled by demons spiritually. The Prince of Persia was a warrior fighting for the God of this world and against the God of heaven. This was the prince who ruled Persia behind the scenes, unseen. As one title of a book, a conspiratorial book, I like the title, The Unseen Hand. He was the prince of darkness and evil whose rule over Persia was manifested in the way Persia was ruled by men. It was this spiritual prince of Persia who prevented the angel of God for 21 days. No man, no human could have done that. This was a spiritual enemy, foe of God, who had authority and status as prince of Persia. In other words, he was somebody in the realm of spiritual warfare. Another obvious point to note from this passage is that the angel from God was helped by Michael, the archangel, which allowed the angel of God to successfully deliver the message to Daniel. And this was a victory for the good guys. The prince of Persia was unable to prevent the angel of God from delivering the message to Daniel. Hallelujah! Oh, he hindered and he delayed, but he had no victory. An interesting point to note is that the angel of God said in Daniel 10:13 that he remained with the kings of Persia. The presence and the success of the angel of the God of Persia could be the reason for the subsequent favorable attitude of King Cyrus toward the Jews. That, in turn, led to their return to Israel to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 quotes King Cyrus, giving credit to the God of Israel, the God of heaven, for his decree to let Israel go back to Jerusalem. It says this, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." That's a miracle. That didn't happen with the prince of Persia spiritually that was withstanding and delaying the angel of God. That happened in spite of the prince of Persia spiritual. And isn't it interesting? Because of victory. Because the angels of God were doing battle with the angels of Satan. Such godly presence in nations is not the norm on earth. This is Satan's domain here on earth. But when decency, justice, and sympathy are shown towards God's people, we're witnessing the influence of spiritual victory over Satan's chosen rulers. A positive sympathy for God's people on earth is yet another evidence that the nations of humanity on earth, as we see them, are a manifestation of the spiritual domains from behind the scenes. And evidence, as we see, shifting cultures and perspectives and sympathies, evidence of how that war is going behind the scenes. Normally, the nations are ruled spiritually by demoniacs who serve the god of this world, Satan. But God intervenes to accomplish his purpose. And so I'll end with this particular thought. We should be careful not to blame God for wicked rulers, as though this is his desire. God desires righteousness, not unrighteousness, not wickedness. He allows and he establishes nations with wicked rulers as part of his judgment against those who choose sin and rebellion against him. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, God explained to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, that was the message of God to Samuel. Go on ahead and let them make their own kings. I read in Hosea 8 the other day that God says, these evil rulers were not my choice, they're yours. And yet, God allows that. He establishes these kingdoms of wicked rulers. And yet, it's not the will of God that Israel reject him, But it is his will to allow them to suffer the consequences of their choice. Daniel 4:17 supports this purpose of God and nation, saying, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." God is not contradicting himself. He has not become unrighteous and say, I love the wicked to rule over the land. No. By giving humanity what they want, he's judging them for their choices. God's desire is for righteousness and peace on earth, not wickedness, not evil, not wars, not bloodshed, not violence. Those are the attributes of a kingdom of Satan, not of God. God's desire is to bring peace on earth and peace to our souls. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least 3 of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless. Thank you.